impression was after my sophomore year in college. And this depression hit me so hard and so heavy that I was not able to return to Taylor University for my junior year. However, because of that depression, I began to seek the Lord with my whole heart for the first time in my life. And God began to minister and reveal His mercies to me in very meaningful ways. I remember writing my wrestling team and my coach a note explaining how I had been crushed by depression, but how Jesus was revealing Himself to me and putting me back together again. And I wrote them a note, and from my note was included these words from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Oftentimes, we are not aware of the historical situations out of which a psalm was written. And I believe that's purposeful. So that as we come to the Psalms today, when we come in times of hardship, in times of needing grace, we can go to many of the Psalms and the Holy Spirit can speak to us and lift us up and encourage us in meaningful ways. How many of you have gone through really, really difficult times and you've opened up to the Psalms and you've sensed the Holy Spirit of God ministering to the deepest places of your heart? Raise your hand. I think Derek Kidner says it most beautifully when he says about the Psalms, there is encouragement for the many from the experience of the one. There is encouragement for the many from the experience of the one. Today we're going to take a look at Psalm 130. And I believe that we're going to be encouraged by the truths and the mercies, what God has to say to us through Psalm 130. Those of you who have your Bibles, turn there to Psalm 130. And the words will be up on the screen. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. So this morning, we're going to look at, in verse 1, what does it mean to cry out of the depths? When the psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, what does he mean by crying out of the depths? And we're going to take a look at three evangelical interpreters and how they nuance this phrase, out of the depths. And the first one that we're going to look at is Dr. James Boyce, the former pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church. He says that out of the depths refers to being caught in dangerous or deep waters. Out of the depths refers to being caught in dangerous or deep waters. It's a picture of the psalmist being underneath the waves of the sea here and drowning in emotional turmoil. How many of you have ever been, how many of you have ever felt as though you've been underneath the waves of the sea drowning in emotional turmoil? Raise your hand. I think most of us have been there. Dr. Boyce would go on to say that the central troublemaker of our emotional turmoil in this psalm is our sin. He links sin to the emotional turmoil that we that puts us in this emotional turmoil. And it's interesting that when you look at Psalm 130, there's a current of sin and our need for God's mercies that runs all throughout this psalm. In verse 4, it says, "But with you there is forgiveness." Actually, starting at verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And then verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That current of sin and our need for God's mercies to overcome our sin runs all throughout Psalm 130. And isn't it true that our sin distorts and twists and swells the self? And isn't it true that oftentimes our sin is the cause of our emotional turmoil? It's so true. We need God's mercy. Oftentimes it is sin that eats away at our shalom, eats away at the peace that God wants to give to our souls. When I was underneath the waters of my first depression as a sophomore in college, it was really interesting how the Lord taught me about confession and repentance, and how confession and repentance of my sin began to give slow relief to my depression. God taught me how to confess my anxieties and my fears and different levels of selfishness. He exposed different levels of pride. One of the huge issues that the Holy Spirit revealed to me was the performance treadmill that I was running on in order to please people. It was a serious issue in my life that I was running hard on. I had been running hard on a performance treadmill in order to please people, and the Lord revealed to me how that was such a huge issue in the anxieties and the fears that I was suffering. And as I began to learn how to identify by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, as I began to learn to confess my sins and repent, as God gave me the grace to repent, I began to experience a very slow relief to my depression. Dr. Bruce Demarest, who was a teaching elder in the EPC of the West, he was a professor of spiritual formation at Denver Theological Seminary. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He wrote a book called Satisfy Your Soul. It's an outstanding book. And he says in his book that he knows a psychiatrist, a Christian psychiatrist, who when he's dealing with a client, the first issue that he will ask the person, he will say, are there any obvious sins in your life? Obvious issues of sin that need to be dealt with first. Before we get into all the psychiatric tools that I have at my disposal to help bring relief to your soul, are there any issues of sin that we first need to deal with before we get into the toolbox that I have to help you? That's an interesting first question, isn't it? And I'm sure it's not a very famous question for even Christian psychiatrists to answer today. What we have here in Psalm 130, however, is some really good news. What's the good news in Psalm 130? The good news in Psalm 130, in verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Friends, the good news, even in the Old Testament, is that God is full of mercy. He's a God full of mercy and full of forgiveness. And where there is sin that needs to be confessed, God is a God who is full of mercy. He is a God who will pardon our sin as we come to Him humbly asking for forgiveness. He is a God who promises always to forgive the sins that we bring to Him. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't it be frightening if we served a God who had grace limits? If you took God's name in vain for the 20th time and you said, "God, please forgive me," and He said, "You know what? That's the 20th time you've done that. No more grace for you." What if He came to me and He said, "This is the 400th time you've been preoccupied with your worry. Now let me give you something really to worry about." Listen, the good news, even in the Old Testament, the good news is that there are no grace limits. There are no grace limits for the penitent. God is a God full of mercy. If we're willing to confess our sins and come to Jesus, He will always grant us full forgiveness. How many of you have heard of the great evangelist John Wesley? I love to tell the story of John Wesley. Many of you know the story that Wesley came to Christ when he entered into a small chapel service in London, and he heard the gospel being taught, the gospel being read from Luther's preface of Romans. And as the story goes, Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. It was strangely warmed as the Holy Spirit gave him faith in Jesus. Many of you don't know the story, however, about how Wesley, that same afternoon, went to a big cathedral where there was a prayer service being held. And Psalm 130, this psalm, was being sung. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Wesley's heart again about Jesus being mercy for his soul. The gospel was confirmed for Wesley at that time. Jesus spoke the gospel to Wesley through a message being read when the pastor was simply reading the preface to the book of Romans. That's the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit spoke again the gospel about God being a forgiving God and Jesus being forgiveness for Wesley's soul. Jesus was the mercy that Wesley needed for his soul as this song was being sung. I wonder how many people here have sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to your hearts about Jesus being the fullness of mercy for your souls. Has your heart ever been warmed to Jesus being your mercy, the fullness of mercy for you? God is a God full of mercy. And it doesn't get any bigger and better mercy found in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? I know you're Presbyterians, but it's okay to say amen, right? So that's the first point. The first evangelical interpreter that we're looking at is Dr. Jim Boyce. And the crying out of the depths refers to the depths of the oceans. And this emotional turmoil, the psalmist feels as though he's drowning in emotional turmoil. And Boyce would say that the primary cause of this emotional turmoil is our sin. But we can deal with our sin with the mercies of Jesus. Secondly, we look at out of the depths from Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson says that out of the depths is a cry for God's mercies in our suffering. Our mercies in our suffering. Although Peterson would include in the plenteous redemption, in the plentiful redemption that verse 7 talks about, he would say that this not only applies to the depths of our sins, he would also apply God's mercies to the full range of human suffering. Over the last 10 years or so, my heart has been deeply sensitized to the pain and the suffering of the human condition. We suffer for a lot of different reasons other than our sin. We suffer because we're hurt by others, sometimes very deeply. Anyone here never been hurt by somebody else? Didn't think so. We suffer because our bodies and our brain chemistry is subject to the fall. We suffer because we are living in dying bodies. Do you know that? Even as redeemed people, we are living in dying bodies. We suffer because we grieve deep losses. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that the whole creation groans for the redemption of the sons of God. All you have to do is listen carefully to your own groaning, to the groaning of people around you. All you've got to do is listen carefully to the groaning of creation, and you realize that even though we're redeemed people, we're waiting for Jesus to come back again. We're waiting for Him to come back again and to consummate that salvation and end all human groaning. Isn't that good news? When Jesus returns again, He's going to end all human groaning. You can say amen to that. So, I think Eugene Peterson is right to apply the suffering here and crying out of the depths. I think he's right to apply this to the full range of human suffering. And isn't it good news that Jesus comes to us and He not only forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future, but Jesus comes to us and He gives us strength and He sustains us in strength in the midst of our suffering. The full range of it. The third interpreter that we have is John Eldridge. John Eldridge says, out of the depths refers to the depths of our souls. The depths of our souls. Our men's ministry out in Colorado is studying a book. Actually, just finished John Eldridge's latest book. It's called Resilience. And if you haven't read this book, Resilience, I highly recommend you reading this book, Resilience, because it's so helpful for the strengthening of the soul in these difficult times. One of the takeaways that I that I did take away from this book, and there's plenty of them in resilience. But one of the takeaways I took away from this book was the takeaway of giving benedictions of being to our loved ones. Eldridge is a great communicator, and you know, a benediction is when a pastor at the end of the service gives a good word to the congregation as he sends them forth. But Eldridge talks about especially the job of a father is to give benedictions of being to his wife and to his kids and to those who are closest to him. A benediction of being happens when you can look your spouse, you can look your kids in the eyes and give them a benediction of blessing for how God has uniquely created them. Or how God has uniquely redeemed them. Did you know that we're all created and redeemed for not only worshiping, but we're created and redeemed for loving? And the people who we can love are those people around us. The people that we can love are the people that God has placed us uniquely around, that nobody else can love my wife the way that I love my wife. Nobody else can love our kids, even though they're adult kids, the way that God has empowered me to love my kids. And as fathers, we can look our kids in the eyes and look our kids in the souls and our spouses, and we can give them benedictions of being. And I encourage you, fathers, to do that today throughout the year. Give your kids and your spouse benedictions of being. And you family members, thank your dads today for giving you benedictions of being. Now, Eldridge, in Crying Out of the Depths, again, he says that crying out of the depths refers to the depths of the soul. And he says that there are three levels to the soul. He says the shallows, the midlands, and the deep. The shallows of the soul are when we live on our phones and in our distractions and in our busyness. And I would hate to ask the question, how many of us spend the most time living in the shallows? On our phones, in our busyness, and in our distractions. The second level of being that Eldridge talks about is the midlands. And Jesus would say that the distractions of life, or he would say, I forget the word that he uses now in Matthew chapter 6, but what Jesus would say that the midlands would be the longings and the heartaches and the pursuit of pleasures that we have. And then we have the deep, or the depths, that Eldridge would say, that's where the presence of God lives in those of us who've received Christ. The presence of God lives with those of us who've received Christ. The depths are where we have table fellowship with Jesus in the depths of our souls. I'm not sure who coined that phrase, but isn't that a great phrase? Table fellowship, the inward table of fellowship. Now, listen, when Jesus comes to live within us, he not only forgives our sin, but the Holy Spirit of God comes to live and dwell and have meaningful fellowship with his children. But here's the thing. We have to learn how to be quiet and how to wait upon the Lord in order to enjoy that existential fellowship with Jesus. We can't rush into table fellowship. We can't rush into fellowship with Jesus and expect Jesus to be on our hurried timetable. Psalm 130, I love this, that talks about waiting upon the Lord, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Eldridge gives a couple different suggestions for experiencing this rich fellowship with God. And the first one, he says, is learn to warm up with Scripture. It's always a good warm-up, isn't it, to open up the book of Psalms, to open up the Scriptures, and to read Scripture. How many times do we, in an athletic event, how many times do we run on the field in a football game or a baseball game or a wrestling match without warming up? And can we really expect to meet God in our depths? If we decide, I'm going to open up the Bible, I'm going to read a psalm once, and then I'm going to get off to my busy day, and I'm going to expect to meet God in the depths of my soul. He's there. But He wants us to learn to wait upon Him. He wants us to learn to slow down in order to experience a depth of fellowship with Him. So the first thing is learn to warm up with the Bible, especially the Psalms. The second encouragement for us to having deep inward table fellowship with Jesus is to learn to pay attention. Learn to pay attention. Commit yourself to paying attention to Jesus. Last week, I decided to go through an exercise that John Eldridge gave at the end of his book, and I won't take you through all the details of the exercise, but I decided to wait upon Jesus. And I decided to take some time, warm up with the Scriptures, told God I loved Him, and I decided to wait upon the Lord. And it's amazing how issues from the shallows and issues from the Midlands tried to pull me away from going into the depths of my soul with King Jesus. And I had to fight the stuff from the shallows and the stuff from the Midlands. I had to fight that stuff off in order to go into the depths of my soul and have fellowship with Jesus. My friends, Jesus will meet you there. He will meet you there. But it's on His timetable. And His timetable is teaching His children how to wait. Tell Jesus you love Him. Tell Jesus you love Him and that you are willing to wait for Him. You know, the picture here is of a watchman on the sides of on walls of a city, and the watchman is waiting for morning. The watchman is waiting for morning, and the watchman can't get up on the walls of the city and say, "Sun, hurry up and rise." It doesn't work that way, does it? The watchman waits for the first glimmers of the sun, and as the sun comes up, he rejoices. Jesus wants to cause the sun, S-O-N, to rise in your hearts as we learn to have fellowship with Him. So Dr. Boyce gives us God's mercy is here for our sin. Eugene Peterson, God's mercy is here for our suffering in whatever various form it comes to us. John Eldridge is here to tell us, reminding us that the depths is not only the depths of the oceans, but the depths of the soul. And what a great miracle this is, that Jesus not only forgives us for our sin, but he decides to abide. He decides to exist in our being so that we can have fellowship with him. Take time out for Jesus. In conclusion, I would just like to remind everyone that this is a penitential psalm. This is used as a confession in a time of repentance. It's used as a confession in times of repentance. And my friends, this is important for us to realize. Because only Jesus can forgive our sins, and only Jesus can plant our feet on the paths of life. I had someone come up to me after preaching this sermon in our congregation, and he was a Buddhist. He says, I come here twice a year, and I love coming to worship at this church. And there are so many similarities to Buddhism and to Christianity. So I let him talk for a while, and I said, sir, I'm really glad you're here worshiping with us, but how does a Buddhist get the forgiveness of his sins? And he kind of backed off, and he said, that's a good question. Only Jesus can forgive us for all our iniquities. Only Jesus can plant our feet on the paths of righteousness, of life. Only Jesus can send his sovereign spirit to live within our hearts, to cultivate a depth of relationship with him. Only Jesus. And that's why we fear Jesus. Because only Jesus is God. And he's the only one who can cultivate his life, the life of God, in our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We have so much. And we've got to learn how to enjoy Jesus in the depths of our souls. We pray that this week we would cultivate our relationship with Jesus. We would trust him. We would sense his presence. Pray that we would worship him and love him and learn to wait for him. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name.